I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, along with your sermon notes, to Psalm 112. You know, we have been going through the songs of ascent, and I just want to say that my love for the Psalms has just been rekindled as we went through that process. And this is not a song of ascent, but there is a passage of scripture in this psalm that just really, actually a couple of them that struck me, and that had to do with the influence in the home. And in verse 2 of Psalm 112, it says, "Their children will be successful wherever, everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed." And then verse 4 is the one that really grabbed my attention. "Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous." If you watch the news this week, there is almost like the conversation of our political dialogue has shifted for a few days. And everyone is asking, what is going on? And I think people are recognizing we're living in some dark times. And, you know, we're not the only people of God who have lived in dark times. And God has done some of his greatest work during dark times. And I just want to talk to us about the influence of the people of God in dark times. And part of that light that shines forth is that there's going to be qualities that are developed in your life and in mine that lead to graciousness or generosity, makes us more compassionate than we ever thought we would be on our own, because we are not on our own. The compassion of Christ is coming into our heart. And we are righteous. And where righteousness reigns, God does his work. In the New Living Translation, Psalm 112, verse 4, the first part of it says, "Light shines in the darkness for the godly." And verse 9 says, "Their deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor." Everyone here today has been, is, and will be influenced by someone or something in your life. You cannot avoid influence. Let me give you an example. The Agape Life Connection today was influenced by summer heat today. And that summer heat was felt because the air conditioner stopped working. And even though the temperature outside or whatever might have been in the high 70s or whatever, I assume got pretty hot. You have people that are talking to you, man, it's a scorcher today, and it's stuff. We are influenced by things as seemingly insignificant to a purposeful life as the weather, to people, experiences, decisions that are made, words that are said, and the silence of people in our life as well. You cannot avoid influence. And each of us are either victims or recipients of other people's influence. We're influenced by our culture. We're influenced by love, by hate. We're influenced by the sin of this world. And we are here today because we believe that God wants to influence us through his word and through his love and his plan for our life. Now, that word influence, as you break it down, the N means simply into, and the fluence part comes from flow, to flow into, an inflow. Something is flowing into your life. And if you look up a dictionary definition, it means the capacity to have an effect on character, development, or behavior of someone, something, or the effect itself. To have an effect on something, power to sway, an act or power of proceeding an effect with apparent exertion of force and direct exercise of command, the power of capacity of causing an effect in an indirect or an intangible way. And what I want to share with you is that your life before God, lived before God, has influence in the world today, in your everyday life, in your family, in your church community, and in our world. We have no idea how much God might use it. Influencers are all around us, and they vie for our attention. We had, as you saw in your bulletin, we have 12 people came into the church this last week. They have been influenced by your life and the love of this community and the Word of God that goes through it. And one of the things I share in membership class is this. The greatest work of God in your spiritual growth is most likely going to happen by your involvement in the local church. I get that from the Word of God. Christ gave His love, His life for the church. God created all of our world to work through systems. And the system that He has given you as a follower of Christ is the body of Christ, the church. Yesterday, today we're kind of celebrating not only Father's Day in our family, but also Noah turns 11 today. And so we met Nathaniel and Emily in Salina to go see a movie and kind of got, you know, went for a quick meal just to spend some time together all together. And so we were going to go see the movie Cars 3. And we did. And we got there a little bit early. And as I sat there, you know, it just wasn't dead time in the theater because it was supposed to start at noon. But, you know, there were advertisements that were just continuing to go over and over again. And when noon hit, I noticed the advertisements continued to roll for a while. And then there were interspersed in between those advertisements, there was theater etiquette. Turn your cell phone off, don't talk, a way of trying to influence people how to respond during it. And then you had the movie previews that came on, and they began showing those. And I turned to my son, he wears a watch, and I said, what time is it? It was 12:20, and the movie hadn't started yet. And so finally, I thought the movie was going to start, and then there was what they call now a movie short. And there was another five-minute little video. All these things are just, and then at 12:25, finally the movie started, okay? But I was just thinking about they do that because they have a captive audience. They're trying to influence what your plans are going to be. Oh, next October, we need to go see that movie. Hey, if I'm hungry, this is where I want to go. If I'm going to buy a car, they're subtly recognizing the power of influence in our life. And on this Father's Day, we recognize that parental influence is huge in the development of children, either in a right direction or a wrong direction. And today we're going to talk about the power for all of us of being influenced by a God-centered life. You do recognize there's a difference between influence and control. We're not talking about control. Control is what you exert over someone when you're in close proximity with and says, you will do this until you get it right. Now, that may influence them later in life, but that is control right now. Influence is when a person takes what you've taught them and does that when you are not even around. They are keeping a life of integrity, a life of a good work ethic, so forth. Pastor Josh talked to us last week about the freedom we have in Christ, the power of the cross and the salvation that God has for us in Christ. And one of the things that was mentioned there is that when we come to Christ, our sins are forgiven, heaven is our certainty, and that's what God has for us. But, you know, the greatest thing that Jesus came to do is not just to forgive us of our sins, but that we might become like His Son, Jesus Christ. That is God's desire. Not just that our sins are forgiven, that we know that someday we're going to be in heaven, but that God might form His character within us. Sometimes I say it this way, Jesus didn't come on the cross just so we could believe. He came so that we'd become like His Son, Jesus Christ. And so let's unpack this from the psalm of what it means to live a God-centered life. When I recognize the influencers of my life, here's one thing that I want to make certain of. I will pay attention to what is influencing my life. I won't assume that I am being influenced by the right things. I won't assume that my family is being influenced by the right things. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in His commands. That follows what Psalm 111 says, that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. And let me just give you a little background on these two psalms, because they really go together. Psalm 111, 112, we're going to be in 112 primarily today. But both of these psalms are written in an alphabetical, acrostic manner, starting with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and going through lines of poetry to the end of the alphabet. You might note that each have 22 lines, and each of those lines, as I mentioned, correspond with the Hebrew alphabet. And the they both start out the same. And both of them talk about the natural transgression of what progression, I should say, of what happens. Psalm 111 is all about God, who he is, and his works. And because of who he is and his influence upon a life, then when you begin to fear God reverentially, I'm not even saying that right, you revere him and give him who he is, recognize who he is, it has an impact upon your life and mine, that we begin showing that character that shows in itself in graciousness, in compassion, and in righteousness. I want to read Psalm 112 to you, and I'm going to do that out of the New Living Translation. Would you receive the word of God? Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in his commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news, and they confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. The wicked will see this and be infuriated. They will grind their teeth in anger. They will slink away, their hopes thwarted. Father, with intention today, we place ourselves and agree with your Spirit that we will submit to your word in our life. But Father, not because we have to, but may we be able to say along with the psalmist, not only do I revere you, God, but I delight in your commands. Father, bring forth out of our lives the product of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we talk about God and his influence in our life, let's go back to some familiar passages of Scripture. I think that you've probably heard this one. The Lord is my shepherd. So that's David writing that psalm. And he says, because he is my shepherd, God's going to provide for me. He's a good father. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in pastures. And then what does it say? He leads me. He leads me. God is the one who is having influence in my life. The rest of the psalm talks to us about where God is leading us. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even when I go through the dark valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because God's with me. God is the one who is leading me through life. And so when we read things like this and we say, God, I want to pay attention to what is influencing my life, I think that we should ask ourselves, who or what is leading me? Because just because I want certain things to lead me doesn't mean that it's happening. You know, good intentions never change to anyone's life. Knowledge in itself does not change people's lives. It's the application of that which is true. And I think it's important that Jesus said the same thing. He didn't give us a set of rules to follow. He says, he looked at his disciples, and he says, you want to be influenced by the kingdom of God. Follow what? Follow me. I am the way. Not I'm going to show you the way. Not I'm going to teach you the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think one of the things that we need to ask ourselves, and we apply that, listen, the answer to this question, who or what is leading me, is not a fill-in-the-blank answer. I am 100% confident we could all turn in our papers today and get the right answer, because we know what the answer is supposed to be. The answer to that question is really affected in our daily life, in the moments of our life. How do we respond when we hear bad news? How generous are we? Do we see compassion growing in our life? You know, if we're honest, our fears could be leading us. My past could be driving my future directions. My pain could be the driving force of my life. My insecurities may be setting the direction of my life or of your life. You know, we normally think of those things as holding us back, but I think we ought to think that, where are they leading us? Where do they take us? Where do you go to when you encounter fear or insecurity, or you're reminded by pain in your life? And once you identify who or what is leading you, then you need to determine, how is it that you're following? Because, you know, the definition of being led is that you're going somewhere and you are following, and God is always taking his people on a journey closer to himself. Oz Guinness says, we are not primarily called to do something or go somewhere. We are called to someone. We are not called first to a special work, but to God. The key to answering the call is to be devoted to the one and to nothing above God himself. That's why the psalmist says, blessed, or praise the Lord, hallelujah, for the one that fears the Lord and the one who delights in his commands. You know, you can follow and not do it with delight. You ever been there? I guess I'll do it all over again. Because I'm righteous. I'm not happy, but I'm righteous, so I'll do the right thing. Am I being led begrudgingly? Am I being pulled along but wanting something different? Or are you delighting in the one who is your way, your truth, and your life? And the psalmist talks about here about things in which we that would lead us, and following the word of God is important. In the darkest of days, Jesus is our light. Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 105 and 106. That whole passage of scripture in Psalm 119 talks about the wonders of God's word. But here's what it says: your word is a what? It's a lamp to guide my feet and a light from my path. So God is going to light the path to us, but he does it often one step at a time as he lights our way. And I promised it once and I'll promise again, I will obey your righteous regulations. So when you delight in God's commands, you set your heart, God, more than anything else, your word is going to have influence over my life. Now listen, we've all faced the captivity of words of other people in our life. Words that were said that were meant sometimes to be cruel, to exercise control over our life. Sometimes it's words that aren't said. You know, some of the times, you know, we recognize we were all raised by imperfect parents, right? Everyone is imperfect, and they had imperfect parents. I think some of it, you know, it's the way I've kind of packaged it. My dad, I never remember my dad saying, I love you. Here's how dad would say it. Mom said, I love you. Dad said, we love you. We love you. Isn't that just one little word, you know? But I was in my 20s before I heard my dad actually say, I love you. And, you know, those words are important. You know, I can think of some things that my dad didn't say and things that he did say that I could hold on to, either positive or negative, both ways. But listen, God's word has to hold greater influence over our life than the words of other people. And part of God's journey with you is to take us to delight in God's word and to say, God, here has where my mind has gone for year after year after year, but I set my heart to let your word define my life. As I was writing this and delighting in God's commands, I thought of a statement that Mark Twain made once. He said, it ain't the parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. And listen, here's what I know. You and I both understand enough of God's word to walk in obedience. And say, God, you're going to be the primary voice in my life. Secondly, I think another way in which that we notice how we're following is who we hang out with. Notice what Proverbs 13:20 says. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. You know, it echoes what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so, by the way, Psalm 111, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. I understand more about the character of God the more I am in proximity with the people of God. And as we talk about what we're being influenced by, there is a commitment that we must make to honor God above all else. I love Psalm 101. Because here the psalmist is making some commitments, and you'll see that I underlined and I highlighted his commitments to recognize I am going to pay attention to what influences me, and I'm going to weed out some of the influences, and I'm going to make sure these voices have a greater part of my life. Because one of the things we've shared over the past couple of years is voices equal choices. The voice you listen to will determine the choices that you make. It will hold its influence over you. Look what Psalm 101 says. I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all those who deal with crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. I will search for the faithful people to be my companions. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. Wouldn't it be great if you could make that type of commitment to God one time and it be set? You know, I'm not going to start naming things that you do. I can tell you some things we've decided that we're not going to watch on TV, things we're not going to expose ourselves to. But quite honestly, you could come and you could probably look at our lifestyle and say, well, I don't know if they should be doing that, all that kind of stuff. The idea is that you need to pay attention to what your influencers are. And as we look at our culture is becoming more and more at peace with sin. People are looking for answers today, and they don't want the one answer that God gives us all the time. We are sinful, fallen people that need to fall on our knees and repent and stop trying to control everyone else's life and let God begin to work his will in our life. Notice what the psalmist said. He didn't stop with his commitments. He said, my what? My daily task will be to ferret out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip. This is a daily battle. Pay attention to what's influencing our life. Let's move on. I will deliberately influence those who interact with me. Occasionally, I don't hear it so much anymore, probably because I talk about it in this way. Sometimes, you know, early on in ministry, I had people, saying, aren't you afraid you're going to indoctrinate your kids? I said, I don't have that fear at all. I'm hoping that I indoctrinate my kids. Because look around you, our culture is indoctrinating them. And we can sit there and we can cry about the next generation and we can malign them and talk about how they don't have the work ethic they used to be or how they don't talk like they should and they can't get out of their personal devices and all of that kind of stuff. But listen, it's not the kids' fault that they are raised in the culture that they are raised in. Those that came before them made decisions and choices that have helped set the culture that they live in. They will have to take responsibility for the culture they're lived in to live a life for God themselves. But here's what the psalmist says. If you will honor God, if you'll revere him, if you'll delight in his commands and make that just part of your life, their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. It doesn't just affect their family, but it affects the next generation. And they themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. See, how what you impress upon your children will help set a course for their lives. And if they choose against that course, they will be doing it against the teaching of the family system. And in our families, we'll either build a highway or we'll dig a ditch for our kids. And you do this by the way you live, the decisions you make, the way you talk, and what garners your attention. And it's not just how I respond in the calculated areas of our life. Have you ever been, let's just say you've gone to a store and you've been frustrated by a store clerk? Has that ever happened? Okay, let me see your hands because I want to make sure I'm not the only one that's done that, okay? And you know, living in a small community, we don't want to make a scene and do all those things. And so sometimes you smile and you say, it's okay, and that's all right. But listen, here's what I'm telling you to do. Pay attention to who you are when you sit in the car and you're by yourself. Pay attention to your kids or your grandkids that are in your car, because here's one of the most scariest things about parenting and being an influence is you don't get to choose what moments they're going to grab hold of. And that's why we ought to have a reverential fear for God, to say, God, I've got plenty of flaws. You know what's made me a nicer driver? Is my kids in the back seat. You know, I don't have a lot of anger problems, I don't think, but I can get real frustrated when someone goes 1 mile under the speed limit or when they pull out in front of me just to give, it's not that I'm going anywhere in such a hurry, but I can have an anger. I don't run anyone off the road and, you know, I don't do anything like that, but I just get frustrated. Pay attention to what, and purposely, deliberately influence those who interact with me. This is an old one, but it's a good one. You've probably heard it before. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Let me read it to you. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me and merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. The best of all preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see a good put in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hand in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may understand you and the high advice you give, but there is no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. And when I see a deed of kindness, I am eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles, a strong man stands behind. Just to see if I can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all the travelers can witness the best guides of today is not one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noted is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And in that regard, we are all proclaimers of something. The greatest message you will ever hear from me is not from the pulpit, but it's the one you see in my life, in my quiet moments. And the greatest testimony you'll ever give for God is how you honor Him in the daily moments of your life. Because here's what we realize. Those who know me best are influenced the most by my life and character. Right now I'm being influenced by a screen that's popping up on our thing. Hang on just a second. I hit snooze for the computer, not for you, okay? All right. Those who know me the best are influenced the most by my life and character. Look what Proverbs 14:26 says. Those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for their children. Fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. It offers escape from the snares of death. It echoes what Psalm 112 says. You won't fear when the bad days come. You won't fear when bad news comes. Because when you exhibit fear in your life rather than faith, you are influencing the next generation. My influence upon my family is a lifestyle, not one act. We must make daily decisions. What grabs our attention? What stokes my frustration? How do I respond when wrong? And so we have this recognition, God, help me. And secondly, my influence will outlive me. It's said of Abel in Hebrews 11:4, although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It is true, you will reap what you sow. But it's even more than that. You don't just reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. And you reap later than you sow. What you sow compounds. And the blessings of God that are spoken here come over time. 1 Timothy 6:16 to 19 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Perhaps your eyes lighted on that their children will be wealthy and have riches, okay? And so when I think about that, normally we just think about monetary things. But if we just look at monetary things, just by virtue of living in America, you are in the top 90% of our world as far as riches. I'm glad this verse doesn't say, let those who are rich in America not be conceited or fix their hope. It says, let those who are rich in this present world, and as Americans, we are compared to the world, instruct them to do good, and notice this, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And you have a little box there. You are rich because of the influences in your life. And I would just suggest to you that you take those boxes and those different quadrants there, and the first two lines, write the names of people who have influenced you positively. Some of your family, perhaps in your friends, your work, your activities, your recreation, and in your church family. And then those other two lines, if you would write people that you are going to intentionally influence in their life. Because there's some people you exert more influence over than others. Some people are more willing for it. So the first two is a thank God for those that have influenced me. And then the second two lines would be just a suggestion for you to say, help me, God, to invest in their life. Help me to do that, because I will deliberately influence those who interact with me. Let's go on. And then I want us to say, I will focus on developing character that reflects the character of God. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. The word darkness in the Bible refers typically to things that are opposed to God. This includes the power of darkness and speaks about the devil. It talks as that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And when Jesus came upon in this world in his first message, when he gave the blessing of those who would humble themselves and hunger for righteousness and do those things in the Beatitudes that we went through earlier this year, he then looked at them and said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." God is saying, I'm placing my people in dark places, in dark times, so they can emit the light of God in a world that desperately needs it. And I just want to share with you three gifts that God gives us that emit light in the darkness in your life first. And the first one is God's promise. God has given us his word. And I just kind of want to use the other thing that I did this week is I studied a little bit of the life of Elijah. You know, Elijah was the greatest Old Testament prophet in the Jewish idea. And, you know, for many years he served alone. He, in fact, at one time when the famine was hitting and the rain hadn't come, he looked and he says, "I alone am the last prophet standing." And in 1 Kings chapter 19, after the showdown on Mount Carmel where fire comes down from heaven and then the rain begins to come and Jezebel is still looking for his life and he runs away to a mount many miles away and he says, "God, I'm done. I'm through. Take my life. Just take me into eternity with you." And one of the things he said, he goes, "I've been very zealous for God, and I'm not seeing anything that I'm doing lasting." He goes, "So go ahead and take my life." And what, you know what God does? First, he takes care of him mentally, physically, and spiritually. He tells him to eat, to sleep. And then he says, "Are you ready for my promise?" And his promise is "I'm not done with you, Elijah, or with your work." And he tells him to go back and anoint a couple kings. He goes, "My plans are going to continue to go on." And then he tells him to find Elisha. And he tells him this, "I will leave 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal." You think you're alone? I've got 7,000 people out there that you're going to influence that won't bow their name. And it's through those people that my ultimate promise of sending a Messiah will eventually come. Listen, that's why we delight in God's word. It's his promise to us. God says, "I will do this. I watch over my word to perform it." But God just doesn't give us his promise. He requires faith. And so then there's my part in that promise. God gives us a job to do. Faith requires action, movement. Again, if God is leading me, then that means that I'm on the move with God. And dwelling on my problems in the darkness only make it worse. Begin to reach out and to help others. By the way, God didn't tell Elijah, "It's time to retire. Hang it up." Instead, he gives him a purpose beyond his career. He goes, "I am going to now, in your remaining years of your life, pour into a new generation of leaders." And that work was going to be different for Elijah. But I would argue, the fruit of Elijah's ministry took a turn and had more impact in the last possibly 10 years of his life than the years that preceded it. And it's because he began intentionally pouring in to other people. No longer was he going to be the primary voice of the nation, but he was going to be more fruitful in his last years than the previous ones. And we plant seeds. We are faithful. We do our part, trusting in God's promise, and he makes it grow. And then here's the other thing. Every promise of God, every part of my faith that gets to, if I'm going to go with God, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be in interaction with God's people. God is going to put you, and you're going to find people in your life that are coming into your life. And I get this from 2 Kings chapter 2. Later on, Elijah goes and he finds Elisha. He puts his mantle on him. Elisha begins to be tutored and mentored by them. And all of a sudden in the land of Israel, you see the schools of the prophets begin to arise. In fact, three times in 2 Kings chapter 2, you hear about these sons of the prophets, these things that have been non-existent. In verse 3, sons of the prophet in Bethel came out. Verse 5, the sons of the prophets in Jericho came out. In verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets come and meet him at the Jordan River. And a rising generation of prophets would speak God's word with clarity and power, because now Elisha was using his influence to speak into the lives of other men. I also find this interesting in Elijah's life. Probably the last 10 years of his life is spent with Elisha and with these sons of the prophets, investing them. And he gets an indication that today is going to be the day when God takes him home. He's one of two men in the Old Testament that never died physically. God took him up. But you know, Elijah's not on his deathbed when he goes. He still has energy. He still has vigor. He is still full of faith. And his last years were some of his most effective. His last day was a very busy day, because he went from Gilgal to Bethel, which is about 10 miles, from Bethel to Jericho, which is about 10 miles, and from Jericho to the Jordan. Then he parted the Jordan through the power of God, went across, and that's where the chariots of fire and the wind took him up in. And he probably went 25 to 30 miles. I mean, Elijah had some more in the tank. That's what I'm saying. But he was doing everything he could with the fuel that God had given him for the time that he had here to invest in others. You can read his story there in 2 Kings chapter 2. And in the last moment of his life, as he is taken up in the chariots and the wind and the fire, by the way, all descriptions of angels throughout throughout the Bible, his mantle falls. And there is Elisha. And he saw this great glory of his discipler, his influencer, being taken up into heaven. And he picks up the mantle, he takes off his clothes, he puts the mantle over it, and he goes back over to the Jordan. And here's what he says. Here's the influence of Elijah. He says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" He doesn't say, "Where is Elijah?" He says, "Where's the God?" And he had asked for a double anointing of his spirit. And he parts the Jordan River and he walks across on dry ground. And he picks up the mantle and continues the ministry of God to people. The people that shine light in the darkness are the godly. And there are three characters here that we will exhibit on a daily basis. This is who we are. And I just want to kind of close with that. Here are three lights. I will be generous, or I will be gracious. Some of the versions talk about gracious. Some of your first understanding of who God is this: for God so loved the world. And how was that love expressed? That he gave. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what you did. Your first transaction with God is giving yourself to God. I'm going to give my sins to God. The most loving thing you can do for the people in your life is to give yourself fully to God. So here's what we would ask ourselves: is, am I gracious in my dealing with people? Do I include my family in giving back to God? See, that's God's character. Am I giving myself to God? You know, when I gave God my sins, I gave what I didn't want. I'm tired of my sins anymore. But there's progression in our life where we begin to give that which what we hold dear, because we know when it's in God's hands, it has so much more impact and power in our life. I'll be compassionate. How is compassion working into my life? How do I involve my family in compassion? Where am I serving? Can they see that I am serving in compassion and caring about what is happening? And I will be righteous. Now, I want you to listen to me, because here's what I there are two types of righteousness, or two areas of righteousness in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Christ who never sinned to be sin on our behalf so we could be made right with God. When we come to know Jesus Christ our Savior, it's not our righteous acts. It's not my righteousness that gets me to heaven. I get to heaven because Jesus shed his blood for me and his righteousness. And so I am right before God based upon my confession of sin and my faith in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that that's the end of my righteousness. I will still do righteous acts because I am righteous before God. Here's what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they could see your good deeds, see your righteousness, and glorify my Father in heaven. As we think about these three qualities that show the character of God, I invite you just to close your eyes just a second and hear this word from Psalm 112, verses 5 to 9. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless because they can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. Lord, if we chase honor, if we chase influence, we will get too much of ourselves in it. But when we pursue you, and when we have a reverential fear for you, of who you are and your marvelous works, and when we learn to delight in your commands, not out of duty, not out of show, but because we love the one whom we want to give ultimate honor to, you begin to take our influence and bring godly people as a result of it. Father, may you increase our influence as we honor you and let you speak into our lives each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.